Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'd like you, if you would, turn to Matthew. It's a scripture we've used several times because we've talked about several subjects. But I want to get into this one because I think what I really believe about church is, and it really doesn't matter at what stage, unless it's like maybe you're just becoming a Christian, and you may need a little time to become more mature and understand a few things, be mentored by a good godly Christian person or something of that nature. But so as a young Christian, if you've just received Christ, this may not be as applicable, but it will be shortly, trust me. But you can gain from it at any rate. But if you're a seasoned Christian, I want to reignite some things in you that I think are sometimes latent and sometimes, maybe even intentionally set upon a shelf. But I want to reignite some things because I'm trusting the Lord to do something marvelous this year. My imagination is pretty active, but what I'm believing God to do this year, and I think He's wanting to do, is do all the process things that He needs to do in our lives. Just do whatever you want to do, Lord, to get us where you want us to do what you want us to do. It'll almost be 30 years I've been the pastor of this church, and we've had periods when God has done marvelous, marvelous things, grand miracles in our midst, and that's all awesome and good, and I could spend hours here telling you the things that He's done. But that's yesterday, amen? And praise God for it. I'm not diminishing or any of that, but I want a fresh move of God like we haven't experienced in a while. Amen? Has anybody been feeling along those lines the same way? I want the Holy Ghost. I want God, the Holy Spirit. I want God to direct and Jesus to lead and all the proper positions that the Father's in. And you'll catch that a little bit as I read the scripture. But in the 18th chapter, beginning in the 18th verse, and I'm going to read through the 21st verse. There's some principles there that we have taken and somewhat abused sometimes, but it is a very good principle to prepare us for what I think the Holy Spirit wants to do. Because one of the things, let me give you a quick brief. I don't have a lot of time, but as we review the ministries in this church, and we some need tweaks, some don't need tweaks, some we want to hear and learn how we can change and all kinds of things in preparation with this goal in mind. I want our ushers to be so in tuned, just as an example, so in tuned with the Holy Spirit. They're not just receiving offerings, but I would like them to be ministry people. They are ministry people. You don't know this, but part of the work of the ushers, I think I mentioned this, part of the work of the ushers is as they're receiving your gifts for the King, they're praying for you. As they walk these aisles, they're looking at you and asking God to bless you and to minister to you. Now, that just may be something I'm saying, and that may be something that they perfunctorily do, but I believe it has effect. I believe some of your lives have been blessed because our ushers, as they're passing by, the Spirit of the Lord moves on them, and they pray for you. And they may not say or know exactly what you're going through, but I'm pretty confident if the Lord's placing it on their heart, they're going to be ministering to you whether you realize it or not. You just think they're collecting your check or whatever the deal is. I don't believe in that. I believe that that everybody is in ministry, and every one of you are anointed of God. If you don't know Christ and you're coming to know Christ or whatever, that's a little different issue. But if you've been a Christian over a year, let's say, I believe God is already building in you a ministry. And what I mean by that is, you're going to be effective in touching other people's lives. But I want to also add to that, you are going to be learning how to be effective in ministering to your own life. I want to get an idea across to you this morning, and I want to just say it outright in the beginning, and then I'll build a case for it. I believe that God wants to unleash things in you and through you that you don't have not any idea about, and that He wants to take you to a place spiritually where you're walking so close to Him that you're sensitive, that when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you are quick to respond. Am I making sense? And so let me, with that in mind, let me get into this message and try to have it done here in 30 minutes. Can you handle that? Chapter 18, verse 18, Gospel of Matthew. Verily I say unto you, now when Jesus says verily, it means it's pretty important. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, you've heard this, haven't you, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth, now if you've ever listened to me pray for you up here, you know that I ask you to come into agreement with me as we pray. It's a faith thing, whether you know it or not. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now there's other variations in other gospels, but that's a good one. And the last verse is verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, for all pastors like myself who've pastored very, very, very small churches, that's a good verse. Where two or three gathered, then you know Jesus is there, amen? But that's not what he's writing about. But let me tell you what, when I only had six people in church, and it was my wife and I and four others, that was pretty encouraging verse. And you know what? Some of the best services we experienced was when there was just a handful of us. You know, so I don't know, maybe it's because he's trying to make you, you know, encourage you or something like that. I don't know. But I have come to learn that this, where there's a group together and they're in agreement, big things happen. On the day of Pentecost, 120 were together. Huh? One mind, one accord, big things happen. And then it continued to happen and begin to escalate and bigger and bigger and bigger. So I like that. I like that concept. But here, every one of us, as a Christian, going through the trials and the tests we have to go through just as being a Christian, because people don't like Christians. I don't know if you know that or not. And they get angry with Christians because we expect the world to live in a certain way. We have a biblical view of the world, and we're confident that one day, at some point, we're going to be in a brand new world, brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And that's all awesome. But what until then? Until then, we need to learn to walk in action and in faith, and to be able to put our faith into action. In fact, I think it's James that talks about, hey, faith without works, action, is dead. I mean, it's good to talk about faith. It's good to talk about Jesus. It's good to talk about God able to do miracles. But if there's no action there and there are no miracles happening, it's all dead. We're just up here rattling. I don't intend to rattle, and I want this church to be alive, and that's why we're talking about these things this morning. But every one of us needs a certain amount of spiritual fulfillment. When you come to the house of God, you should be coming with expectation. Yeah. I'm coming to the house of God. I'm going to meet with my God, and he is going to meet with me, and he will confirm that meeting. He will let you know he's here. And he'll let you know what's going on in your life. And he'll let you know what he's seeing in your life. And he'll speak to you. And his Holy Spirit will begin to minister into your life what God is wanting in your life. And so when you come with expectation, you should expect God to do something. And he frankly does. Sometimes we readily see it. Sometimes pastor will be talking. Doesn't even know what you're going through. Pastor will be talking along. And all of a sudden he'll say something out of the Bible that hits you right directly in where your need is. Does the pastor know? I don't call you people up to find out what I need to preach about. But I do trust the Holy Spirit who does know. Amen? And so if I say something that hits you and it ministers to you, that's strictly the Holy Spirit. And I'm trying to be in cooperation with that and in harmony with that. But you need to walk out of this church this morning with a certain amount, whatever level you need, of spiritual fulfillment, because you came together with the other two of us. Me and the Holy Spirit. You're here today to encounter God, to experience the Lord, and you need a certain amount of that fulfillment, or you're not going to be strong enough to make it through next week to get back over here and be ministered to and get recharged again. So James has kind of set the tone for us there, but I'm convinced that these verses that I've read for you set forth, I think, a bit of a pattern. And the pattern is this: to be convinced first. That's what the James thing is about, and that's what putting faith in action. You need to be convinced. You need to be convinced in your mind. You need to be convinced in your heart. And you need to combine those two to convince your faith to get into action. Hello? Whenever God speaks to you, immediately your mind kicks into gear and you start thinking that thing over and you start talking yourself into being afraid about it. God just wanted you to go over and shake somebody's hand and encourage them a little bit, and you started thinking of all the reasons why you can't go over there and do that. Person doesn't know me. I don't know them. I'm a little bit shy and I'm a little bit embarrassed. Whatever the excuses are, listen, Moses had them. He had all kinds of excuses, and so did his brother. All kinds of excuses why he should not do what God has asked him to do. I want to see in our church this year God's Holy Spirit moving so strongly that you break the chains of fear and anxiety about doing something for Christ and just obey him and do what he says to do. It is going to take some reasoning, yes. You reason on basis of what God has already done. Have you ever seen God do something? If you've ever been born again, he's already done something. But have you ever seen him answer a prayer, heal somebody, work out some kind of weird circumstance on the job, or whatever kind of thing? Have you ever experienced some of those kinds of things? You know God does things. You make your next decision for Christ based on what you already know he has done. I know there's a certain amount of unknown there, and that's what fear strikes fear in our hearts, is that we don't always know. But that fear of the unknown should be shattered based on what Christ has already done. I know he can do this. This was smaller than this, so he can easily do this. Well, frankly, he can easily do anything, the impossible. In fact, he specializes in the impossible. He loves doing the impossible. And so that convincing of us has to do with the heart and the mind, and then he confirms it. God never asks you to do something unless he equips you, and he confirms it. Hello? He will confirm it. God will say something to you, and somebody else just calls on the phone next week, and we're talking about pozole, and we're talking about tortillas and tortas and lingua and... Trapitas, all that stuff. We're talking about us, and then all of a sudden they say something that has to do with what you're going through and what God had just said. They'll just confirm it for you. Or you're reading in the Bible, and you're reading about somebody in the Bible, and bang, there it is, right there. God speaks to your heart and says, hey, this is confirmation that I was speaking to you. Because you know what God's voice sounds like? It sounds just like the voice that's going on in your mind right now. It sounds like you. Why? Because he uses your faculties. Hello? You think, and you have in your mind what your voice sounds like, and you have in your mind when you talk to yourself, when you're reasoning, when you're thinking, all that stuff is going on. It sounds like you. And so when God speaks to you, he uses your mind and your faculties. And how else is his voice going to sound? It's going to sound just like you. That's why you're afraid. This may not be God, and sometimes you're right, but you need that confirmation. God will confirm for you, this is me. I know it sounds like you, but it's me. And he'll do it some way, and he will confirm the confirmation. Is that wild? He'll confirm it, but he'll confirm that this is the confirmation. See, God knows how you doubt. He knows how you think. He knows how you rationalize, and he knows how you try to get out of things. I know, because I've tried to get out of a lot of things. And then the third thing that he does is he establishes whatever he's spoken into you, whatever you've prayed for, whatever you've declared in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he then establishes it. Hello? I'll tell you what's important about that. Your next faith exercise won't be any good unless this one has been established. Hello? What am I talking about? Okay, if I believe for the future, if my faith is to be put into action and I'm supposed to be believing God for these things that are down the road or right ahead of me or just now happening in my life, what do I base my faith on? What do I base my trust in God on? On what he has already done for me in my life. I don't believe in blind faith. I'm sorry. I've heard preachers preach on it. I've heard them talk about it. There's not a single person that I know of, it literally has ever leaped in faith blindly. You leap based on how you've already leapt. Is that a word? You jump like you used to jump. Because you've already jumped and landed in solid, you base your next faith exercise on what he has already done for you. If he's loved you past your sins, and he's forgiven you of all of your misgivings and all of your mistrust and all of your sins in your life, if he's forgiven you on that basis, then you can trust him to love you and be concerned about you and lead you and guide you. Based on what? Well, the fact that he loved me and he found me. He searched for me. I didn't search for him. He found me. I did not find him. I was the one lost, not Jesus. He knew right where he was at. I was the one that needed rescue. And so he establishes these things based on what you already know on him. So if God has healed me in the past, then why will he not be able to heal me now? If he's able to save me, why is he not able to forgive me of my sins as a Christian? He's able, and he's ready and willing. And John says, I wish you'd never sin, and I wish you would never sin, and I wish I would never sin. But if I do, and if you do, I have an advocate. I have somebody who stands in my place. And that one that stands in my place is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen? The perfect. Give God a hand for that. I would be praising him for that one. And so I just want to hit on a few points here that I want to encourage you in, because I want you to be encouraged in how you activate your faith and how to put it into action, because your faith needs to be an active thing. It can't just be something that you believe and nothing happens and nothing confirms it and nothing new is happening. Your faith should be alive and something new happening all the time. Amen? You should be at least once a week saying, what was that all about? Anybody with me? I think our life should be so exciting and so wonderful in what we learn and what we experience, because it'll all be new based on what God has already done. Amen? Hello? Okay. I want to talk to you about this convincing part, because I think this convincing part, and let me relate the scripture to it so that you're not, what's he talking about here and what's he talking about here? He says in the 18th verse, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. A lot of people have mistaken this, and not to a detrimental thing, but we have used that as a point of how we pray for people and how we speak to issues and situations in our lives. And it's fairly accurate in doing that. And you can pray for somebody, and Lord, I just release peace into their life, and I bind the enemy and the devil concerning this. All of that is valid. To what extreme you want to go with that, that's up to you. If you want to get wacky and get out there to where you're just, you know, out there chewing on your cud out there with the cattle or something, then go ahead. I don't care. But that actually has to do with your relationship to Jesus. That has to do with how you live and what you declare out of your mouth and based on your faith. So if I loose things and I speak things, first requirement, it's in harmony with Jesus Christ. It's in harmony with God. And so otherwise he wouldn't establish it in heaven. He's not going to let a bunch of wackos go out there declaring all kinds of things in his name and then just release it loose in heaven, because you got some wackos out there. And I might be whacked now and then myself. But let me tell you, you don't just say, oh, I'm going to loose this on earth, and so God has to. What he's talking about is being in cooperation with heaven. So we're going to pull the power of God down out of heaven by faith and loose it on this earth. Yes. So when I pray for you and I loose the answer and I speak that answer over your life, trust me, it's not me, it's God speaking, and I'm in cooperation with him, or you are. I'm telling you things that God's going to do use you for, and I'm in cooperation. When I loose those things, God is from heaven and his power going to release it. Yes. And he's going to establish it. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. And so, how do I get my faith active? How do I get my faith where it is actually doing something, and I'm involved in the doing, and it results in something? Don't you want some results to your prayer life? Have you given up praying because it seems like you pray and nothing happens? Don't look at me dumb, because I know you do it. Oh, you get up, you have your morning devotion, but every once in a while you need to pray and talk to God. But it seems like he's not hearing me and not doing anything. Let me ask you this. Have you put faith, action, to your prayer? And that may only require you coming in harmony with God concerning that and speak faithful words to it. Am I making sense? speaking faith into the situation rather than doubt. When we pray for the sick up here or situations in people's lives, we pray faith into that. We believe God's going to do that, and we're releasing that. And I believe God in heaven releases that on this earth. And it's in heaven because I'm in cooperation with Him. So the principle is true, but I think it has to do with much more than that. And really, if you want to get down to it, it is a determining of whether somebody's going to be in the kingdom or somebody's not going to be in the kingdom. Take it that far. Think about that. Because what are you doing? You're declaring the kingdom in people's lives. Whose kingdom? God's kingdom. He already has a kingdom. It doesn't have boundaries like the shape of the United States. It has heart-shaped boundaries. Because that's where the kingdom of God is in you, in your heart. Read Luke. That's where it's at. It's cool, isn't it? But think about this. When your heart and your head come together, they prepare you to act in faith. Am I making sense now? In other words, your reasoning, which we already know you believe what God has already done for you, reasoning and your heart. What motivates your heart? Where is your experience with Christ? In your heart and in your spirit. So when your emotions, your love, your compassion for people, your desire to bless them, a desire to see them change, a desire to see their lives become brand new, all that kind of stuff, when that's in your heart and you're praying for them, your head and your heart are getting together and faith happens. Faith happens because God listens to your heart and your head and He puts this in your spirit to do something. Have compassion. Love somebody. Take somebody some groceries that don't have groceries this week. Pay a payment for them because they don't have money to pay their insurance or whatever. Get your own miracles. I can't think them all for you. Make up your own. Amen? It's good stuff. And so how do I put my faith in action? Well, you get your head and your heart in the right place. My head and my heart are in cooperation with the Father. So that when I loose or I speak or I proclaim or I declare things in the Spirit, I'm confident God is going to do those things because He said He would. Amen? Oh, well, how do I know? Well, because He's already done this. He's already touched Vicky. Already done that. So how do I know I can pray for your heart? That may have a, what do you call them? Murmur, yeah. Murmur. Kind of like what the Israelites did in the desert, yeah. It's complaining in there, right? Yeah, I got you. Based on what He's done there, I can believe God to heal your heart murmur. Amen? And so how do I put that faith in? I get my head and my heart in the right place, in the place that's in harmony with the kingdom of God. There's a lot of good principle here, and I'm never going to get it all to you, but I want you to get a little bit of it. So when your head and your heart get together and they collide with faith, faith is loosed, and something impossible becomes evaluated based on what your heart and your mind have thought about has happened previously. And so then your reason begins to inspect and investigate and all that kind of stuff, but your heart is just loving and believing, and then faith begins to operate in your life. So how do I get that going? Well, first of all, you really need to be in harmony with God, of course, because it's from God that He begins to speak to your particular issues. He convinces us that He can do something here. Well, how do I know that? Because He's done it before. Then I know, and He convinces us that He's going to do something else. It's just cool stuff. Action has to follow faith, or faith is dead. It's just worthless. It's inactive, and it needs to be buried. But if you believe what Jesus says here, powerful things are happening. Awesome things are happening. 19th verse, pretty cool verse. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by the Father which is in heaven. That's just more confirmation to the very first verse we're talking about. So if I'm going to get my faith in action, the confirmation of that is that this has been a promise of God for a long, long time. And any of you that have discovered that this works in your life, and you've kind of laid it aside and not been real active in it, you need to kick yourself in the backside and get your faith operating and working. People in the church need it. And let me tell you what, people in the church in general need it. They need you to be operating in faith. They need you to be confirmed in faith. And that's how God does that. He confirms it in you by the results. The results is the confirmation. But he's not only going to do that, he's going to also let you know along the way, this is me talking to you. Keep yourself going. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Because it's me. And then when it happens, you realize, man, God has confirmed that every step of the way. Every step. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's an awesome thing. An awesome thing. And so if you're getting that, and if you've operated in that way, and God has used you in that way, moved in you that way, it's a life-changing, wonderful thing. And I mentioned a minute ago, I'm trying to talk too fast because I don't got time. Did you hear the gears change? I kind of ground a minute, but I didn't have the clutch all the way in, but I kicked it into second gear, but it's coming. And so all faith has to have some action with it and be confirmed. And the interesting thing about it is always going to have a pivotal point. There's always going to be a point in confirmation that you really need to have that reassures you. You know what I'm saying? Confirmation shouldn't just be somebody happen to talk to you about the same subject. Confirmation needs to go straight to the Spirit, right to your spirit. When somebody speaks about it, bam, the Spirit of God confirms that. Yeah, that's right. Believe that, trust that. Because I'm telling you, I'm leading you into that, and I'm confirming that. And so when faith is in action and it's moving, it can be specific issues. It can be specific things happening in your life. It doesn't make any difference. The action is going to be a confirmation, and God is going to produce a wondrous thing in your life. And here's the things I want to unleash on you on the confirmation part. As you become more active and trusting and led by the Spirit in these areas, you need to hang out with people that believe the same way you do. There are good, godly Christian people that just don't believe in miracles. Amen? You know some. There are people who nullify their own faith by refusing to believe that God does certain things. Well, let me ask you some. See, I'm always stupid about these kinds of things, and I'll need to be corrected now and then. Explain to me what salvation is. Am I right? How many of you have been born again? Saved. You know what I'm talking about. Is that not a miracle? For you to be just running headlong straight into hell, Jesus intercedes, forgives you of your sins, turns you completely around, pushes you in a different direction where he's involved and wonderful things are happening. Tell me, is that not the greatest miracle of all time? To see a wild renegade person or even a calm, peaceful person like my wife. She wouldn't harm a fly. Well, she would me, but she wouldn't harm a fly. But she'll be the first one to testify to the miraculous change that has happened in her life. Raised in church. Went to Bible college, happened to meet me, swept me off my feet. It's a wild thing. Anyway, that's a miracle. So how can you declare there's no such thing as miracles? I'm not beating on that drum too much. I don't mean to. But this is the thing I'm telling you. You don't have because you don't ask. So often we miss out on the benefits and the blessing and the anointing and the guidance and the miracles happening in our lives because we don't ask. And then, of course, there's the caveat. You got to ask in harmony with the Father. You have not because you ask not. Well, that leads me to believe that what Jesus is saying when you ask two or three of us gather. And then this is a cool part of it because he talks about agreement here, doesn't he? Does he talk about agreement? I know maybe I'm beating this drum too much, but he talks about agreement. I think that's very important. Did you know agreement takes two at least? It takes at least two to agree. Well, unless you're split personality and you're whacked out, you know. Then you can talk to yourself and you can agree with yourself, you know what I'm saying? But to agree is touching anything. It takes two. And Jesus says, we're two or three. We're the minimal of agreement is two. They gather together in his name, that there he will be in the midst. Why? Why is that so important? So pastors pastoring a church of two people can get encouraged. Oh, a third one comes in to get really excited. No, that's not what he's talking about. Two or three people in agreement as touching whatever the issue is an agreement that they're going to agree with heaven to meet that need. And the confirmation of that is that Jesus will be there to validate that. So where you're hanging out with people that agree that God can work miracles, you can't hang out with people that believe in miracles and not have miracles happen. They are going to be a result of two or three people and Jesus getting together. I know that's an oversimplification, but let me tell you something. I believe God has given the church as a whole and the church as individuals the authority and power in his name. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we cannot pray in any other way. We must, that's why they try to stop it in the military, and they try to stop it in public settings. Yeah, you can pray, but you have some innocuous, unknown, empty God somewhere and pray to him. No. I am praying in the name of Jesus Christ because he's the only one that can confirm my prayer. He's the only one that can answer my prayer. He's the only one that died for me. He's the only one that rules in heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, declaring his will in the world. That's the God I serve, and it's in his name. Praise God. And so I'm not going to trust some other God. I'm going to trust the one that's done something for me. Confirm these things in my life. And so what I want to encourage you is this. Listen, hey, team up with somebody. Your husband, wife, friend, whatever, Christian people, Bible-believing people. And go on a crusade and start seeing things happen in your faith and your prayers. Take a challenge. Take on some challenge. I don't care. This nation needs to be changed in a lot of ways. Our communities and our homes and our churches need to be empowered by the power of God. Start taking on some challenge. And the minute I say that, I know God's already said something on your heart. And you begin to believe for that, and you begin to speak to that, you begin to declare, and you begin to loose and bind and do all those kinds of things that the Scripture's referring to. But nevertheless, you need to remember, you need to verbalize it. Isn't that interesting? That he's referring verbally. He's talking about declaring these things out loud, publicly. This is public. Wouldn't it be awesome if every one of us got to the place in the Lord where he wanted us to be, where we were walking in this, and we were setting our faith on fire and believing God for all manner of miracles and declaring those things over this church and over these families and over this community, and we would begin to see things happening in this community that would be changed by the power of God. He's already doing it. It would accentuate it. It would empower it. It would increase it. If we would start declaring positively in the Spirit the things that God plants on our heart and the things we want God to do. God, I want you to save my loved ones. I've got cousins that just desperately, desperately need Jesus Christ. Lord, I need you to change their lives like you changed mine. God, reach into their lives. It's not the things that they're doing. It's just that their heart needs to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Get with it. If you've got lost loved ones, that's your first responsibility. Amen? Church, probably second, third, somewhere down the line, but you've got a responsibility. And that responsibility is to begin to intercede with power and with faith that has effectiveness and see your loved ones changed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me tell you, when Jesus swept through my home, I think I was probably the last one even suspected of ever going to church. I had a shirt tail relative, I believe it was Frank. Anyways, my grandmother's brother's brother. So I don't know what he is to me. But one day I come charging out of the house, and I don't know what bee was after me, I'm buzzing, but I jumped out of the house, and he was coming in, and so I went back in, and I'm sitting down there, we're talking, and my other cousins there with us, and we'd already been talking about what happened to me, and this guy sits there listening to my story about how Christ came into my life, and he goes, "Oh, so you found yourself?" I said, "No, I didn't find myself. I found somebody else." And, you know, his rationale was, I finally snapped out of my craziness and started living right, because he'd already heard about that part. "And so you finally found yourself, or matured and grew up." I said, "No, I'm still stupid and young. I'm not mature, and I'm never going to be mature, and I refuse to be mature. Still, to this day, I'm not mature." And my children will confirm that. But does that not prompt in your mind what God came into your life for? I know a prophet has no honor in his own home. It's always somewhere else. But when you've been a Christian almost 50 years, where's that song? Who's that song? Who sings that song we listen to? "Me and You, Jesus." Oh, it was Dallas Home. Part of the lines in that song is that they all thought I would fall. They thought I'd never make it. And they thought I would fall. And you and me, Jesus, we fooled them all. Isn't that cool? Is that not a cool song? And I'm listening to that song and I'm thinking, you know, after this many years of being a Christian, when I go back home, and I don't get to go back home very often, the family gathers. They gather in respect for my experience in Christ. My cousin comes to meet me wherever we're at, and she received Christ listening to Lulu's testimony. Remember Hee Haw? You remember the robust lady, as crazy as a loon? She became a Christian, and she's testifying on a PTL or some one of those programs. My cousin saw that testimony and gave her heart to Jesus Christ, and is a strong Christian today. I mean, it's not one of those fly-by-night deals. It's like, bang, bang. So what I'm going to encourage you to do, and I'm closing right now, because I'm getting kind of hungry. Are you? Hey, part of the ministry you have in this church, it's already, you're free to do it. How's that? Pastor says it's okay for you to do this. And that's to begin to declare what you want to see in people's life, positive things. If you're mad at me, don't be praying, okay? I don't want you praying for lightning to strike me. But in positive, powerful, Holy Spirit-led way, you need to start proclaiming things first over your family. Declare salvation to be revisited to your family. I remember when it happened. It happened when my grandma, who was back, does people believe in backsliding? Does anybody know when I say backsliding, does anybody know what I'm talking about? We're talking about starting out for Christ and then giving up on Him. Amen? That's what it is. My grandmother had been backslid for probably 10, 12, 15 years. I don't know. And the Church of God came into our neighborhood. Sister Saunders came to our house. Next thing I know, my grandma's not the same anymore. It's just not the same. Well, it's the same grandma. Cooked goulash the same. You know what I'm saying? Braised beef and noodles. Still the same. Still good at it. Jesus had come to our home, our family. My grandma gave her heart back to Jesus Christ, started going to church down on Linden Street, the little church there, became the Sunday school teacher to all the little runts that, you know, you got, usually have to have about 10 people to watch them all. She became the Sunday school teacher to them, and she would sit in a chair, and she was kind of rotund, and so she'd sit down in a chair as low as she could get without and be able to get back up. And she'd sit there, and the kids would just sit on the floor around her, and she'd teach them Bible studies, teach them about Jesus, all the Bible stories, Noah, all of them. You know what I'm talking about? Moses and the sea, and all those stories that you used to do those felt things. Remember, here's a sheep, and here's Jesus, and you stick them on the board, and she'd do all that stuff. When she died, there wasn't room in the church for the people that came to show respect and appreciation. Jesus had come to my home. got a hold of my grandma, which was bad for me because that let Jesus into my house. And the next thing I know, I'm in jail, and Sister Saunders is coming to talk to me. Just ruined it for me. I mean, I'm supposed to be, you got to have a certain amount of macho when you're in jail, you know what I'm saying? Otherwise, you get pounded on. But anyway, she comes and cons me. You got to come to this revival. It's on for a week. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll go. Just get out of here. It's smoke time. I got to get my smoke. She carried on so long, I lost my smoke. You only got four a day. Come on, man. When you're incarcerated, that's bad, you know. Anyway, so I went to the revival, and it happened. I didn't know what in the world was going on. I don't know how many young people in Reno became Christians at our little church there. But other family members, my sister became a Christian. My brother became a Christian. Jesus had come to my home. I don't know if it was my great-grandma or my grandmother that started praying and believing and declaring over the church that my family is going to become Christian. Somebody did. My mom died 2 days, or 2 days after, 3 days after she became a Christian. Finally gave her heart to Jesus Christ. That was the stubbornest woman I had ever known. But Jesus visited my family. And now, not all, but a large number of my family are born again, fire-breathing, pew non, carpet-grazing Christians. Power-packed people. Because Jesus came by. And I'm praying that 2017 is the year Jesus comes by Zilla. And your family members that aren't Christians and mine and others, we can begin right now believing and declaring and putting our faith in action that Jesus Christ is going to save souls, fill them with the Holy Spirit, and unleash them on this community. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. I've taken too much of your time.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.